for listeners of this tape, read John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. And then listen to this tape.
We've been in this chapter about 4 or 5 weeks. It's an amazing chapter. I'm trying to think of giving it a title. I thought of the 7 things we had in the paper. In other words, 7 short, sad stories. And I just stopped then and I thought, well, if I leave it there, I will think I'm talking about my own life. Well, that's what some people do. They tell stories about their life. But I thought I'd better change that. And put John 19. Men that know I'm talking about some sad stories relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there. I thought of the sad story of Gabbatha. His trial when he was condemned. Then the sad story of Golgotha where he was crucified. Then you have the sad story of the gambling for his garment. The sad story of his mother. You have the sad story of his cry, I thirst. You have the sad story of also the story of his cry when they kissed his cry. These are sad stories, they're short. And they're all in this one chapter. One could dwell on each one of these sad stories, but I'm not going to do that. You will notice in this chapter, by saying in chapter 18 and 19, you have Christ as the King referred to 10 times. And that's very significant. 10 is the number of responsibility, the 10 commandments. And the Lord Jesus, he was responsible to carry out the law. And he did. He carried it out. And as a king, he's responsible to execute the judgment of God. And he will be executing that judgment in the day when he judges the nations and so on from sea to sea, from pole to pole. Also, you have some remarkable threes in this chapter. 7 personal pronouns of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be taking them up too. You also have the 7 places, significant places and kings. You have the 3 places, you have Golgotha, Gabbatha, and the God, 3 places. You have the 3 prophets. You have the 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. You have the 3 prophecies referred to. How the Old Testament was fulfilled, 3 prophecies. You have the 3 cries in this chapter. You have the 3 Marys in 1 verse. And these things the soldiers did not do. All these are remarkable things as we read over this amazing chapter. The 3 places, Gabbatha in verse 13, remarkable verse, verse 13, and what happened there. When Pilate therefore heard that say, he dropped Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement of the Praetorium, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. In other words, we have these 3 places, and here was the judgment seat. And the word pavement simply means it was an elevated praetorium, an elevated platform. And not only so, the floor, it was really Pilate's official palace, his official residence. And this is where he came, and how the Lord Jesus was brought in before him when he occupied this judgment seat. When you think of the escalated floor here, referred to the pavement, it was something of a separate nature, different color. Here is Gabbatha, and what a sad place that was. Pilate will never forget it. When the innocent man, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, was brought before this man, and how knowing that he was innocent, he gave orders for him to be put to death. When he comes on Golgotha, Gabbatha, and Golgotha, the place of a skull. Golgotha means in the Hebrew, Golgotha. But in reference to the Latin and to the Gentiles, it's Calvary. We know about Calvary. Here you have the Lord Jesus at Calvary, the place of a skull. It had the appearance of a skull, not a mountain, but a hill with three depressions, two indicating the eyes and the other one the mouth. And some look at it and they get that beauty of a skull, and that's why it's called the face of a skull. Here's where man's wisdom ends and God's wisdom begins. In 1 Corinthians, God tells us by the Holy Spirit that men by wisdom do not God. And that's a devastating chapter to read, comparing man's wisdom with God's wisdom. God says man's wisdom is foolishness to him. And the end of man's wisdom is seen at the cross. But the beginning of the wisdom of God is seen at the cross. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so here's where man's wisdom ends, and where God's wisdom out of redemption begins. A wonderful place. This is Golgotha. Then you have the garden. You're not hearing about that this morning, maybe next Lord's Day. Then you have the three, five, three verses. Woman, behold thy son, and John, behold thy mother in verses 26, 27. The three cries, he says, it is finished, I first. And also, he mentioned the fact that into thy hand I will commend my spirit. Three cries. You say more about that a little bit more. Then you have the three languages. On the cross, Pilate put these words, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The Hebrew is the religious name, the Jews' religion. And here's a message, says Pilate to the Jews, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And this is a message that God wants all religions to hear today. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They didn't want him to be their king, but he was king just the same. He was born a king, and he's a coming king, and it would be well for all religions in all the world to get that message. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, written in Hebrew, and Greek, culture, and intelligence. And this is the message for all Greeks, all those who drag in culture, and also to the drag in intelligence, human intelligence. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And every culture in the world needs that message. All the intelligence in the world needs that message. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And also in Latin, Roman. Hindu, Greek, and Latin. Here you have the military and the political. And all the military of the world need to hear this. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The supreme potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all politics, and God knows how they need to hear it too. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The one who never told a lie, or never told a falsehood. Truth personified. And this is the message God sends out to the religious world, also to the world of culture and intelligence, and to politics. This is Jesus. The King of the Jews is the answer to all your questions. Pilate put that up. The Jews didn't want it. Did he say
that? I said that, John. He said that.
Pilate says what I written. This is the moment Pilate got back to those Jews. He says what I written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So you have the three languages. You have three prophecies. Verse 24, one in connection with the passing of his garment at the foot of the cross. Also verse 28, Isaiah. In verse 36, you have a bone of him shall not be broken. It's only the Old Testament prophecy. Three amazing prophecies. You have three Marys in verse 25. All you've got to do is read verse 25. You'll notice there are three Marys. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, that Mary, the mother of Christ, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, another Mary, and Mary Magdalene, three Marys. How wonderful. Faith, hope, and love. The first one, Mary faith. Why? Because the angel told her what was going to happen if she was going to be the mother of the coming Messiah. And she believed the word that the angel spoke unto her. It was so contrary to nature. I know not a man. Nevertheless, Mary, you're going to have a son. Faith! What faith Mary had. She believed the word of the angel who said, do it unto me according to thy word. Then you have Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Cleopas was one of the men who was on the Emmaus Road, those who were looking for the Messiah. And this Mary was Cleopas, his wife. And the thought of looking for Messiah was the Jewish, Messiah was the Jewish hope. Undoubtedly, this Mary, like her husband, was looking forward to that blessed hope of the coming of their Messiah as Jesus. So you had Mary hope. But Mary Magdalene, Mary loved. Wasn't it Mary of whom he cast seven demons? And that morning when the others left, she remained at the tomb. She couldn't leave. There she was in the early morning hours, cool, cold, alone, and a personality approached. She thought it was the gardener. She said, if thou hast thrown in him, tell me where thou hast laid me, lady. He said, Mary. She recognized that voice immediately. She said to the woman, my master. Why did she recognize that voice? Mary, love! Did he not cast seven demons out of her? Did her life not change completely? Was she now happy when before she was sad? Oh, the woman, my master! Mary loved. How she loved. Her love. She Mary, faith, hope, and love. Then you had the three prophets. And also the three things the soldiers did not do. The soldiers did not kiss the side of the people. They came to him, and they saw he was dead already, but they didn't break his legs. Now, they disobeyed Roman law, for Pilate had given orders that their legs should be broken. But these soldiers were doing something. They didn't know they were fulfilling Scripture. They didn't know the Old Testament. They were Romans. And they should have carried out the command of Pilate and broken the legs of all three. But when they came, they took the legs of the sheep on one side and the sheep on the other, but they straightened out his legs. They should have been court-martialed for that. But they didn't break his legs. God was carrying out his word at home of him shall not be broken. How amazing the scripture is. And so these soldiers, they did not see legs, but they did break the legs of the other two people. They broke their legs, but they didn't break the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing, two things he shows is that they did not take away his body. And that was part of their fact. When they crucified and put to death they thought criminals, it was their responsibility to take their bodies away. But no, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus walked closer, and they are the ones that took away the body and buried it in the tomb. How wonderful the word of God is, and how God overrules even in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And three things the soldiers did not do. They did not pierce the sides of the two thieves. They did not break his leg. And they did not take away the mark, because God had that all healed. Now we come to the seven personal pronouns of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, you have the first one. 18, when they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Or verse 17, and he bearing his cross, I want you to get that. He bearing his cross, and forced into a place while the faithful of Saul is called in the Hebrew Saul. Underline those two words, his cross. In our first personal pronoun, something that was his, distinctly his. At that time, there were many crosses outside those courthouses, because every time a criminal was condemned, if he came out, he picked up his cross and he went to the place of execution. And then there were a number of crosses there. The two thieves got there. And the Lord Jesus told him. He took his cross. And he went. He was so weak and exhausted because of the treatment he'd received all night. That he couldn't carry it all away. He weakened, he staggered. And there was a man told to take that cross and to carry it the rest of the way to the cross of the field. Carrying it. He was coming out, going out of the country. A man by the name of Simon from Cyrene. He carried it the second half of the way. He bearing his. There's something significant and unusual about this death. Let these hundreds of thousands of crosses were used in those days under Roman rule, for that was their means of capital punishment. Let these hundreds of thousands of crosses were taken and upon this man died. But of all those crosses, there was only one cross to show. It was his. All those other crosses, I don't care if there were millionaires who were put on those crosses, men of renown, but there was only one cross that saved, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his cross. How important is this cross? It is only Colossians, having made peace by the blood of this cross, and so we see the blood of his cross. No doubt blood stained those other crosses. They were the crosses of sinners, and their blood was sinless, sinful blood. But here is blood flowing from a sinless man. His blood was sinless blood. Therefore, his blood is the only blood that can put away sin. All the significance of his cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus you read in Colossians 2:14 about he nailed all the Jewish Christians your ritual. You nail it to the cross. It tells you all that was nailed to the cross. And Paul says, over us in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his cross. It's the only cross. In all the universe of God, it's the only cross that has saving power. It's the only wooden cross that was stained by sinless blood. Blood of his cross. That's the first personal pronoun. But you have another one in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. I want you to notice that. They took his garments. His garments. Very significant. We're talking about outer garments. And there were four soldiers here, and they took that outer garment and they tore it into four pieces. And each soldier went away with one quarter of that outer garment. But then they looked at the next garment. It was a seamless robe, woven from the top to us. The Bible doesn't tell us who made that robe, some devoted heart did. When the soldiers saw that garment, woven from the top to us, called the cook. He was so precious, so valuable, they said, don't let tear that. Let them tear at the foot of the cross, they damned for that single gold. One man, one soldier, he passed the night and won. I wonder if he wore it. Likely he did. And when he put it on his person, people would admire it. Where did you get that coat? That was Jesus' coat. It was made for him. He wore it. I've got it. Every born again Christian can say that. My son's coat. Take the sense about Joseph is my son. When Joseph's coat was held up, saying with the blood to the animals, that he was supposed to eat them. Jacob saw, he said, that's my son's coat. And God looked at the Lord Jesus, and the robe that he wore, and he said, that's my son's coat. And the Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a robe that we can put on. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the robe of divine righteousness. It's a seamless robe. No broken thread here is perfect. Woven from the top to us. And this is the robe that keeps him from there. And when God looks at a born-again Christian, one whose sins have been washed away in the blood of his cross, and that Christian now is seen in Christ. And what covers him? That's the robe of divine righteousness. You don't get it by gambling. You get it by coming as lost, guilty sinners, and accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we're raised in divine righteousness, and God says, that poor sinner is bearing my son's coat. I don't see him in his sins now. I don't see her in her sins. I see him in Christ. I see her in Christ. Yes, that wonderful robe. I wonder if you know the message we're talking about this morning. It is a robe. If you can wear, if you're not born again, you have rags, filthy rags, divine. All our righteousness, our good deeds, if we're not saved, God says they're filthy rags. God sees you, a beggar, in filthy rags. But if you'd like to change your role and change your rags for riches, come to Christ and receive Christ, and you'll have a role of divine righteousness, like the prodigal. When he came back repentant, the Father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring him to the fatted calf and let it kill him. That if he's taken his marriage, lift my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and is found. This is what happens when a poor lost sinner comes to Christ. God has put on the perfect robe, the best of heaven's robe, the best that heaven has. I wonder if you allow God to put this robe upon you and put a ring on your hand, something that's eternal life, shoes on your feet, a standing in the presence of God. The ring speaks of reconciliation. Then does God bring here the fatted calf? Let's be Christian enough. Let's rejoice! Because he's a poor sinner, that passed from death unto life, once robed in rags, now robed in the person of Christ, his righteousness. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. You rejoice too. And so the story of the robe is seen. Then the third personal pronoun you have is connection with his mother. In verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he thought of his mother. The Lord Jesus was suffering. Only he knows the agony to which he was captured. But he still was thoughtful of others. He saw his mother. He was a man of sorrows. He was a woman of sorrows. And she was told by old Simeon years before. Then she knew that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. He said, a sword shall pierce through thine own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That was not a literal sword. That was a stab of agony and pain and grief. When did she feel the plunge of that sword into her heart when she stood at the cross and saw her son on that cross? Then was the tale of sword so fierce and old tunnels of Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts are really dear. The more than one heart revealed at the cross, your heart was revealed there in all its ugliness and sinfulness. The thoughts of the heart of the human race was revealed at the cross. But the thought of God is revealed at the cross. The heart of love, that's another heart that is revealed. And also the love of Christ for you, for me. Yes, many hearts were there revealed. Your heart is revealed there, so is mine, in all its sinfulness of shame. And Mary looked up. Where she saw him, and he saw her. And he said, woman, I'm going to replace myself. Here is God. The disciple whom I love, he leaned on my goodness. Now here's your son. He takes care of you. He said, John, here's your mother. His mother. Then you have another personal pronoun in verse 29. You have his mouth. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on pitcher and put it to his mouth.
a sad day. Gracious words have flowed from that mouth. That mouth speaks words that no one else speaks. That voice raised the dead, healed the sick, gave pardon. But now that mouth is frozen in death, and it cries out, I say. This is not to be confounded with over in Matthew 27, one of the soldiers offered him something to drink, but he wouldn't drink it, because it was an opiate, something to kill the pain, and he wouldn't drink it. No, I don't want anything to kill the pain. I'm suffering on the cross, and something to kill. The meal was something else. Well, they took something and dipped it, they took the sponge and dipped it in this vessel, and they put it to his lips. Now, you know what they do when people are dying? I've seen them do it. The lips are dry, and I've given it some moisture in the lips. The Lord Jesus said, I thirst, and they moisten his lips. Here, Mr. Coates, yes, kiss me. Oh, those lips that never touch, those lips that never swore, those lips that poured forth words of truth and love and grace with love. And then they said, in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said in his vinegar, and he bowed his head, kissed him, and gave up to him. He could say earlier, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The homeless stranger, in the world his hands have made, nowhere to lay his head. No kind soul to take him in. And even the disciples, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and they went to their own home. Yet the mountainside is where he laid his head. His locks were wet with the dew, He said, what happened here? He bowed his head. Not in shame, not in grief, but in triumph. Is what is up. My word is up. Listen. And he bowed his head. His head at last found rest on his own breast. Listen. And that head at one time was nursed and cuddled in his mother's arms. That head was found with thorns and beaten by the fists of the soldiers. Now that head rests on his own chest. He bowed his head. And then his leg. Verse 32. He broke his leg. He broke on his leg. Why didn't they break his leg? The Bible says back in the Old Testament, reference to the Passover, next to the spell, the lamb that was to be selected, and his leg was not to be broken. And over in one of the Psalms, the Bible tells us, Psalm 147, that God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Why? He hath not been a man that walked on earth, that God took pleasure in his walk. God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man or a woman, that their walk has been a wayward walk. They walked upon you. Only one man who ever walked to glorify God and walked in the way of God and the will of God and did the work of God was his son. And certainly God found pleasure in and he says, don't be great. He great not. He great. And then the seventh says, glory to God. Then the soldier came up and he saw he was dead already. A bridge on his leg.
To make sure that this man doesn't survive, to make sure that he's dead, and it's absolutely impossible to restore that. The soldiers who back his sword, his lance and his boot, plunged it into the side of Christ and split his heart in two. Yes, here is man in his final duel. You see that he's dead. And he plunged the tyranny of Christ. But God had purposes, and he that saw it bear record. Over in his epistle, John tells you about the blood and the water. And when that soldier thrust in that spear, there came out blood and water. The sack, known as the pericardium, the sack around the heart under normal circumstances holds a fatal stream of water, sometimes only a teaspoon. But under extreme pain and anguish, the amount of water sometimes goes to a height and known to be excess. On the terrible agony that was fear of the Lord Jesus. His suffering and death was such the pericardium expanded and expanded as the fluid gathered. And when the soldier thrust in his spear, there came there of blood and water. Blood to be redeemed. Yes, but water. In order it might purify us, and the people after were saved. The grave and altar came where the animal was slain, and then the river, the water. God has given us the blood of Christ and his blood. Only the blood can cleanse from sin, and only the water can keep us clean after the Lord. I will at all to the unnamed self-centered grave of Satan Jesus to afford to buy you. Here you have these wonderful things, 7 things, about the Lord Jesus, his personal pronoun. There are 7 things said about him being in the midst that I'm not going to mention. But I ask you this morning, what does this mean to you? Is it just another sermon? Just another faithfulness and attending person, something. You fulfill your obligation. Or is it a confrontation between you and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God? This one who has no equal, no competitor, no peer. He stands alone in splendid isolation as the King of Kings, the Emperor of all. And the Prince of Pain is the one you've got to meet. He is the one you've got to say yes to or no. Why was it for me? For me alone, as the hymn writer says, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling tenderness of the sky. Was it for me? He came to die. For his enemies, sweet angels praying, came coping o'er to be as plain that starlight night so long ago. Was it for me, God planned the stroke? Was it for me, the Savior said, to lose thy weary aching head, trusting thee on thy Savior's breast? Was it for me, can I not rest? Was it for me, he wept, and prayed, then prostrate in the garden lane, that night within Gethsemane, was it for me, that agony? Was it for me, he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me, the Savior died? It was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free, oh, wondrous love thyself and fame, he died for me, my Lord, my King. Will you say that with me? He died for me, my Lord, my King. Heaven, God, Lord, Gordon, the power of Jesus, all these. But this can end with a glad story. If you receive Jesus Christ this morning, gladness will fill and flood your heart. And heaven will be happy. But a soul has trusted the Jesus. Will you receive? Will you receive? Or you say sometimes, will you receive or not? Someday, you usually hear from the morning to night. Her husband, how does she trust to be God's hand? I've spoken to him several times, but he doesn't hear me. Possibly now he is. Maybe sermons won't reach you, but one of these days, probably. It will be up for no end. Don't let God put on the pressure except for the preaching of His word. Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you receive Him right now? Or have to be here yet? Very good. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into Thy presence. We ask Thy blessing on Thy grace. We thank Thee for our wonderful Savior, our wonderful Lord. May someone open their heart, give or her, that the Savior is, we ask Thee, for Thy glory and their good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? 356. 356. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocked and asked of me, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory.